Good morning, everyone. All right. So we're concluding our series called Jewish Christmas. And fittingly, today is about Hanukkah. So tell me, what is this? Okay. Now, you know, if you go on the internet and do some research, it takes various forms. But if I'm not mistaken, and you all can correct me if you feel so led, that is a spinning top. So you grab that thing at the top, you spin it, and it's a game that Jewish tradition has used to teach their children about the miracle of Hanukkah. So there's four letters on each of the four sides of that spinning top. And each letter is the beginning of represents four words in a phrase. So great, or a great miracle happened there. Great miracle happened there. So as part of the game, where, you know, there's winners and losers and there's all kinds of variations, you spin the top and it falls on one of the letters, and that gives opportunity to explain, for example, miracle. Well, what miracle? And then you explain the miracle. There, happened there, where? And then you explain where it happened. Everybody following me so far? It's called a dreidel. And that's symbolic of Hanukkah. So now, what is this? Okay. This is very important. We've done this before, but let's try it again. So I want you to picture in your mind that the room we're in is the tabernacle. So the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt, and God sent Moses to bring them out. And while they were in the desert, on their way to the promised land, God says, Moses, I want you to build something. It's the tabernacle, which later became the temple. So I want you to picture that the very back wall, the furthest wall in the back of this room, is a wall. Now, there was a wall, not with a roof, but a wall. And there's only one door back there. And that was representing, we now know, that God was saying, what I'm going to tell you is the way that man is separated from God and what's required for him to come to God. So there's one door in the back. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the door, one entrance, only name given under heaven by which men might be saved. Then pretend that where Ryan is, that table with all of the acoustical stuff, pretend that that is an altar with horns. Horns means power. Horns, and you would do sacrifices. So you'd come in the door, and then God is saying you need a sacrifice. Then he'd say, now you need a priest, you need an intermediary. So Jesus is the sacrifice, Jesus is the intermediary between God and man. So the blood sacrifice, and there was also burnt offerings. Burnt offering meant you would take the animal, a bullock or something, and you would consume it with fire. It was symbolic of giving your whole life, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind to God until you're consumed with the love of God, and so much so that you, and the smoke going up to heaven is giving that to God. And God felt so strongly about all your heart, all your soul, that when he talks about the burnt offering, it says, this will be a sweet-smelling aroma to me. Ring any bells with anybody? That's what it says. You would tie it to the horns of the altar, the power of the altar, and you'd burn this thing, this burnt offering, and the blood of the sacrifice, the sacrificial blood, was the lamb, and the high priest would get the blood and come this way. So now, let's pretend that, let's say this table here, where the cross is sitting, is a tub of water. It was called the brazen laver. Brazen means prominent or sort of in your face. You look inside, there's broken glass, like a mirror. Symbolizes that we are, Jesus is the washing of water with the word. You're now clean by the words that I have spoken to you. Everybody following me? This is why Jesus said, you tear this temple down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Everything I'm about to explain to you is Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the washing of water with the word. You look in, you repent. The Holy Spirit's come to bring conviction. You wash yourself with the water of the word. And now pretend that this stage platform that I'm standing on is sort of a hut. So everything else is out in the open. It's a fence, but it's out in the open. There's a sky. But now inside this hut, it's totally dark. Totally dark. And inside of here, you have, let's pretend this piano is a table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread. Let's pretend that these gray chairs, there's an altar of incense. And let's pretend Carl's painting over here is the candelabra. So we now know that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We come into, it's as if we come to God and there comes a point when you actually are now living in the Spirit. This represents the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. The only light they were allowed to have inside of this hut was this thing. And the idea was those cups in there, there's the oil for the olive oil, which they would burn. They would have a piece of cloth type thing, which had the effect of sort of sucking up into it the whatever oil was in there. But when the oil's gone, it's gone. And the high priest, the priests, the tribe of Levi, was responsible for maintaining, constantly maintaining fresh bread on here, fresh bread, fresh bread, fresh coals of incense to burn. The smoke was the prayers, the intercession. Jesus is the high priest that makes intercession, right? Because this curtain now is the curtain that's blocking. What's that called in the back, the last third? The Holy of Holies. That's where God is. Remember, we talked about this. I will come down and meet with you over the Ark of the Covenant between the wings of the cherubim. That's back there. The high priest, the priestly tribe, the priests were, they had to constantly maintain this. Fresh bread, fresh bread. You could smell it. It's good. It's warm. It's fresh. It gets old. Take it out. You know, the priest could eat it. Fresh bread. Fresh coals. Fresh coals. It's coming up. The prayer is constantly coming up. Constantly. And the coals are red. That's what, when Isaiah prayed, they took the coals from the altar and touched them and said, now you're, you remember that? And this thing had to be constantly burning, constantly lighting the room, constantly, constantly. They couldn't let it go out. In the days of Samuel, it said it finally went out, and then there was defeat that came to Israel. It wasn't a cause-effect, but it was symbolic. So everybody following me so far? That's what that is. The behind this curtain is the Ark of the Covenant containing the Ten Commandments, mostly and primarily, but also the rod of Aaron. Rod is like a scepter. It's the rod that the shepherd has that would bud, that budded with almond blossoms and so on to prove to Israel that Aaron was the anointed leader, and also the cup of manna. So God was there looking down Shekinah glory into the box, the ark, and he saw the Ten Commandments. That man doesn't obey his commandments, right? But Jesus is the Word. He's the anointed leader that was rejected, just like Aaron was, remember? And he's the manna come down from heaven. He's all of it. He's the presence of God. Shekinah glory says, and the Word became flesh. This is literally what it says. And tabernacled among us. That's the word tabernacle. And we beheld his glory, the Shekinah glory. He's all of it. It just gets me excited. He's all of it. So, but Hanukkah is all about this thing. And we're going to talk about it a little bit later, okay? Okay. So what is that? That is the Hanukkah menorah. Do you notice a difference? Light bulbs, yeah. Okay. We're gonna get into this. We're going to talk about it. But it's the same, but it's not the same, is it? It's really saying something quite different, isn't it? All right. So again, we're doing a series called Jewish Christmas. This one's called the Hanukkah Lesson, as in the lesson of Hanukkah. What does Hanukkah teach the Christian? Might be a better title. So in order to understand that, we are going to go into the Old Testament section that really talks about it. So let's give you some context. So the Jewish people did get to the Promised Land, but eventually they disobeyed God and God allowed them to be exiled to Babylon. Now, when they were exiled, one of the people brought over there was a guy named Daniel, the prophet Daniel. Remember your Sunday school classes, Daniel in the lion's den? The prophet Daniel. Jesus called him Daniel the prophet. Prophet Daniel. And so he was blessed by God and given supernatural prophetic power, in one case to interpret a dream that God had given Nebuchadnezzar so successfully and so without even knowing the dream. that Nebuchadnezzar made him a prominent leader in that empire. Okay? So at a certain point, Daniel is officiating the empire on behalf of that Nebuchadnezzar guy, and he goes to what is Tehran. Yeah, anybody been to Tehran or Iran in the Middle East? He goes to the province. Let's start reading in Daniel chapter 8. The third year of Belshazzar. Belshazzar was one of the kings down from Nebuchadnezzar. So Babylon is still in power at this moment. In the third year, Belshazzar the king, a vision appeared to me when I was in the province of Elam. That's present-day Iran. And there's a reason why God chose this moment to show him this vision. Now, when these prophets saw visions, it wasn't like you and I having bad pizza and suddenly you're complaining because you see everything in a negative light. It's not even like some of the people who begin to become inebriated and start seeing things coming out of the wall. No, these were powerful visions of God. Sometimes they would swoon and fall, and the glory of God would come. A vision from God. I looked, and behold, a ram with two horns was standing. And the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. So he's in Iran. That is ancient Persia. So God chose that moment to show him a picture of what had become one of the symbols of a ram. The ram was the ram's horn. It was a war symbol of war. So the ram's horn was what they would blow when they would go to war. And the Persians joined the Medes. So if you're watching the news these days and you hear about the Kurds, which now are kind of spread from Turkey through Iraq and so on, the Kurds are the Medes, same ethnic group. It's the Medes, the Medes. The Medes hated the Babylonians because the Babylonians were trying to control them, and they hated it. So eventually, they join up with another ethnic group called the Persians. But the Persians actually had more power and more people and more cunning than the Medes. So that's what that's talking about. There's two horns on this ram, war, okay? But one comes up later, and it's actually bigger. This is the Persian, what's called the Medo-Persian Empire. And I saw the ram budding westward, northward, and southward, and no beast could stand before him or rescue from his power. It was the Persians who took over Babylon and told the Jewish people they could go back and build their temple. So hear me on that. It was the Persians who were actually nicer to the Jewish people and said, you all can go back and build your temple. In the days of Esther, in the Old Testament, the empire of the Persians, or the Medo-Persians, went from India to Ethiopia. That's really a big swath of land. And they're the ones that began to use the Jewish people because the Jews were educated and literate, and spread them. And so synagogues developed during that time. Every 10 people was a synagogue. There were synagogues spread all over. That's why when Esther finally was able to deliver the Jewish people, the notice went out to all the Jewish synagogues that were spread from India to Ethiopia. It was the Persians that did all that. And there was a contingent of Jews that went back to rebuild the temple. But while I was observing, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the earth. That means extremely quickly, extremely fast. And he had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Conspicuous, the word there, means very unique, very unusual. He came up to the ram, rushed at him in mighty wrath, and he hurled the ram to the ground and crushed him, and there was none to rescue from his power. So did anybody see the movie 300? Okay. So the idea was that the Persians were expanding, India, Ethiopia, and now they're heading north, and now they're knocking on the door of the Greeks. But that was a mistake. Okay, the Spartans, you all like the Spartans around here. They had developed into a warlike Spartan philosophy, And the movie, I'm paraphrasing, but the Persians, it became very personal because the one king, Nabonidus, I'm trying to remember what his name was. He figured out that if he could trap the Persians inside of this sort of natural funnel of mountains, that he could hold them off. And so the Persians, instead of trying to do an end run, they'll say, fine, these upstarts, we're going to kill them. 300 people were able to kill, gosh, I think 30,000 Persians or something like that, because they used the phalanx formation, and the Persians, just because of their stubbornness, kept coming and coming and coming. Any historians here that get any of that wrong? So finally, one of the Greeks betrayed the Greeks, and the Persians did find a way around the back. But what had happened was that the whole news of this happening spread throughout the Greeks, and it became very, very personal. In other words, now it was more of a grudge match than just Babylon taking over land or Persia taking over land. Now it was really is like, you know, the Green Bay Packers against the Chicago Bears. It's really, really a very fierce rivalry now. It was personal. They had slaughtered 300 men who bravely, valiantly had tried to take a stand and had killed 30,000 Persians. They finally wiped them out and slaughtered them. But now it's personal. So now, you know, you ever hear the word marathon? You know what the word marathon is? It's a race, right? That actually commemorates what eventually happened. Anybody following me on this? So the Persian Navy, huge, meets the Greek Navy up there. And the Greeks win because their ships were smaller and faster. And they're burning all the ships. And they said, send news to Athens. It was Athens or Sparta. Send news. So this one guy ran. It's the Battle of Marathon. He ran the whole way without stopping. And he delivered the news and he dropped dead because he was so exhausted. Well, those running races have been called marathons ever since. So if you're ever on a game show and they ask you that, you win. A marathon. So now, Philip of Macedon, and his symbol was the goat, right? He dies, his son takes over, and his son is named Alexander. And he is, in the vernacular, he is PO'd. He's fiercely angry. You all have been messing with the wrong dude. So he figures out how to take his horsemen and make them like a spear. So the Persians would come with their big, cumbersome army, with their columns and columns of people marching, right? And he would say, not a problem. So he wouldn't meet them head on. He'd point his horsemen and his archers into a pointed spear, and he'd break right through. And he'd go to the generals who are always traditionally in the back of that and kill them, wipe them out and kill them. And the army would scatter. That's how he did it. And so he would go very, very quickly. And by that method, he took over that whole swath of land so fast. I mean, it was within a few months, they say. It's all still to this day, cities all over that region, they're called Alexandria. Anybody see The Man Who Would Be King? That movie talks about some of that. Anyway, so without touching the ground, conspicuous horn, that's Alexander. He came up to the ram, rushed at him in mighty wrath, hurled the ram to the ground, crushed him, none to rescue from his power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. This is really important. What we think of today as humanism, the exaltation of man, as able to do anything, as able to be perfected, perfectible, is really an Alexander the Great cultural initiative. He made everybody speak Greek because he felt like that was the superior language, which actually it was. That whole region, the New Testament today was written in Greek for that reason. Even when the Romans took over, they couldn't take away the Greek. He you notice that all the Greek deities. You remember the Egyptians? You had the frog and you had all these. Well, all the Greek deities were people. You notice that? This goes along with their view of mankind. Just read the Iliad and the Odyssey. you know, Apollo and all these guys. They're all people. And so Alexander institutes this humanistic, he wanted to Hellenize, the word Hellen, H-E-L-E-N, meant to make Greek, to Hellenize the entire known world. But as soon as the male goat was mighty, his large horn was broken, and it's in its place there came four horns towards the four winds of heaven. So he dies, and so you'll find it's a mystery as to why he died. Some say it was a scarlet fever, I believe. Some say he was poisoned. We don't actually know. There's been studies done on symptoms that were recorded by his military partners. He just died. Or God, maybe God just took him out. I don't know. And so his four generals took over. And their names were, anybody? Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. Now, the reason I told you those names is because it matters where we're going. So Seleucus and Ptolemy. So the four corners of his empire, if you're looking at a map, there's Greece, right? And then there's Turkey. So that's two of them. And then you had the two main rivers, the Nile River and the Tigris and Euphrates. Those are the other two. So Seleucus and Ptolemy, Seleucus was the guy who, so Cassander and Lysimachus are up here. Seleucus and Ptolemy are down here. Ptolemy was the Egyptian general guy. And they were friendly to the Jews. In fact, the Jews went over there and settled and wrote the Septuagint in Egypt, in Greek. But Seleucus was different. Watch this. Out of one of the four came a small horn which grew exceedingly toward the south and east and toward the beautiful land. So he's got more room to work with, right? Because remember Alexander's, it's towards India, it's down Arabia, it's real. And so he's all ambitious. And so now he's taking over the halfway between Seleucus and Ptolemy is Israel. So he decides he's going to take over Israel. The beautiful land is Israel. And it, which means the small horn, this guy, his name was Antiochus, grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the hosts and some of the stars to fall to the earth. It's talking about angels. So what's this telling you? Who is like indwelling this Antiochus guy? It was Satan. Satan apparently tries to make his move again to exterminate the Jews. It, the small horn, Antiochus, even magnified himself to be equal with the commander of the host and removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. That is a pig being offered on the Jewish altar of sacrifice as a burnt offering. So this guy, Antiochus, he's part of the Seleucian dynasty. He tries to Hellenize the Jews. He hates the Jewish religion. One reason is because God is not a person, so to speak, the God of the Jews. And the Jewish people knew that mankind was fallen and needed to be sacrificed for. And that's directly against the Greek idea. No, man is God. Sound familiar? So he's Hellenizing the Jews. And he crashes down. And he actually, one of the coins says, that they found says God in the flesh or God manifest. It was Antiochus. He tell everybody he was God. He put Zeus, statue of Zeus, in the sanctuary, and he sacrificed pigs. Pig was an unclean animal to the Jews because they had trichina worm and they would eat anything and they were unclean. It was a health issue. And it flung, it meaning that small horn, flung truth to the ground and performed his will and prospered. So they would bitterly persecute any Jew who would not convert, renounce Judaism, kill them, burn all the books of the law. So what does this tell you right away? What's the mark of Satan? Get rid of the Jews. How do you know when the church has gone astray? Against the Jews. Do you pick up the news this morning? You've been reading the news? So was it this morning? Last night? some crazy person with a machete attacked a Hanukkah celebration in New York. And I guess five people, a couple are critical, but I don't know. This prophecy of Daniel, where it says that this person, so he even reaches up to heaven and causes in some of the angelic, you know, it's like, it's spiritual, it's demonic, it's satanic, this whole thing, exterminate the Jews. So why did God allow this? We're about to read it. Then I heard a holy one, this is Daniel speaking, he heard an angel speaking, and another one said to him, how long will the vision of the regular sacrifice be when the transgression causes horror? The word horror is atrocities, horror. So as to allow, there's that word allow, both the holy place and the host to be trodden down. And he answered and said, 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the holy place will be restored. Then the temple would go back to be Jewish again. And so I'll just read it out of my Ryrie Study Bible, okay? It says here that prophecy was literally fulfilled. It was exactly 2,300 days that Antiochus took over the temple to when it finally was taken down. So here's what happened. That's a picture of the Maccabean revolt. There was a family, the Maccabees. They led a revolt, and they roused the people. And they stormed the temple and violently took over again the temple in Jerusalem and drove the Syrians, the Seleucids, out of their land. And for a brief period, Israel was free until the Romans rose and took over again. Now, you cannot understand the New Testament, I don't believe, until you understand that this, what we just talked about, has everything to do with the mindset that Jesus was talking to. Why? So, the miracle, that's when the miracle of Hanukkah happened. But what was God trying to say with the miracle of Hanukkah? The miracle of Hanukkah was this. The Maccabees came, drove out Antioch and his people. And now their heart is to restore the temple that we just described. And so they're putting everything back together again. And someone says, wait a minute, the law of Moses says, you can't do anything in here, anything, unless it's only lit by this candelabra. And we're not going to go in there with torches and stuff and fix everything up because then we're breaking the law ourselves. They were really zealous for the law. After all, Antioch tried to exterminate the law and burn all the Torahs, right? So they said, well, we only have they found one flask of oil. And it would take them 8 days to make more oil. It was a complicated process because you had to use certain oil and it had to be perfumed in a certain way. It had to be beaten like with a wire whisk kind of thing so that it was aerated so that it would burn brighter and more consistently. Beaten oil, what they called beaten oil. So the priests had to do it. You had to be trained to do this. Okay, so they said, well, we're going to go ahead. So they took this thing. And they filled up what they had with what they had. And lo and behold, that one flask, which was only supposed to last one day, it burns for 8 days until they got the rest of the oil made. Okay? And so that's why the Hanukkah menorah. Okay, go ahead. Let's look at the next one here. That's what, that one, yeah. So you see, if you all are familiar with this, it's got the 8 days are symbolized by the four on either side, and the one in the middle is sort of a placeholder. So you on Hanukkah, the tradition is you light the top one, and then you start on the right because the Jews read from right to left. You start on the right, and each day you light one candle. That's the tradition. But here's the thing that's unfortunate. There's a prophecy in Zechariah that where God gives a vision of this lamp at a time when the Jews were trying to rebuild the temple and they were facing a lot of problems. It was the same temple. And God's word to them was, be strong because it's what? Show that one. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. When you go home, read Zechariah 4. Zechariah gets a vision, and he says, what do you see? I see the candelabra. What do you see? I see the two olive branches, the two olive clusters feeding oil into it. And he said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, which is the guy who is trying, the governor who's trying to hold everything together. It's not by might, it's not my power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. In other words, it's all about my spirit. I'm the one in charge. If you're going to do anything in life, if you're going to do anything as Jewish people, you have to do it by my spirit. But what happened, unfortunately? Well, we're going to talk about it. So let's continue. We're going to go to John chapter 10. At that time in Jerusalem, it was the Feast of the Dedication. So that's the temple. Okay, Jesus now is on the scene. And the Feast of the Dedication is Hanukkah, because the word Hanukkah means dedication. And here's the thing I want you to remember. Hanukkah had become an opportunity for the Pharisees to reinforce their view of what God wanted from his people. And so Jesus' good shepherd narrative was given to correct that view. What do I mean by that? What did the Pharisees used to tell them? If we're zealous for the law, God will come through for us. If you're zealous for the law, God will come through for us. Look at Hanukkah. We won that. Why? Because we were zealous for the law. We said, we're not going to break the law in the tabernacle. And God said yes and gave his approval because that lamp, by golly, it lit for 8 days. If we're zealous for the law, God will come through for us. But if I'm right, and most Christian theologians agree, well, that's not what God was saying. He was pointing back to Zechariah. And the quote from Zechariah about the lamp was, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. So suddenly, the idea of you have to live in the spirit and you have to realize you can't do anything by your own works, even kick out the Antioch people. You can't do anything. It's by my spirit. That message got turned into, if we are zealous for the law, God will come through for us. Do you see what Jesus was facing? Do you understand now why this matters? Why? Because all of us, you and I, have a Pharisee inside of us. Oh, we've heard that we're supposed to, it's not by might. It's not, we've heard we're supposed to live in the Spirit. We've heard we're supposed to worship God and try to be in the Spirit of God and try to sense his leading. We've heard it all, haven't we? But how do we live sometimes? Cause effect. If I do this, then this will happen. If I don't do this, God is mad at me. See, none of that's supposed to matter anymore. Jesus died for you so you can get out of that. It's called the law of sin and death. That's what that's called. That's why we have a better covenant. That's why in the Old Testament, the demons could fight the angels and win for a little while. But Jesus, when he gave them, he said, go out and cast out demons. And they came back and it says he rejoiced. It literally means danced in the spirit. The Hora dance, the Jewish dance. He said he was overjoyed because he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. Why? Because what's his promise to us? Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So Satan doesn't have that option anymore of if then. Keep the covenant and I'll bless you. You don't keep it, I won't bless you. That's gone. What does Satan still have? Who can still hurt us? What we do to ourselves and what we do to each other throughout Christian history. He's still got that. He's still got, you know, doubt. He's still got, did God really say? He's not without weapons. He just doesn't have that weapon anymore. Because he's given us authority. So Jesus, because he loves the Jewish people, he was Jewish. His believers were Jewish. the love of God for Israel is overwhelming to this day. And see, he knows this kind of thinking, this kind of pharisaical thinking is going to get them killed, literally. You've got to be listening. Because God did something then doesn't mean he's going to do the same thing now. How do you know that? Well, you're in the Spirit. You and I, this church. Because God did something back yesterday a certain way with this church, does that mean he's going to do it in 2020? How do you know? You got to be in the Spirit. You got to be led by the Spirit. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. You can't box me in. That's what he's saying. That was then. This is now. The wind blows. This is what Jesus said. The wind blows wherever it will, and where it comes from, where it's going, you don't know. That's how everyone is who is led by the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. And so Jesus loves these Jewish people, and he's saying, I've got to get through to them. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So the Pharisees were saying what? God wants strict obedience to the law. God is a harsh judge. What did Jesus say? Trying to appeal to David. Jesus says, God wants to care for his own like a loving shepherd. It's a big difference. Then Jesus said, I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. The Pharisees were saying, God wants his own to know the law. Jesus saying, God wants his own to know him personally. That's a big difference. Then Jesus said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock. The Pharisees would teach, God hates the Gentile, the non-Jewish world, because they'd always oppressed them, killed them. Jesus saying, God loves the Gentile world and wants to reach out to them. What about Hanukkah? Well, you know what the Apostle Paul said? The gospel is the power of God to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. That's what he said. You see what Jesus is up against on Hanukkah? Jesus said, no one takes my life away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. Pharisees are saying, death is final. And God is God. Jesus is saying, death is not final, and I am God. Only God can say, I have authority to lay down, and I have authority to take it back again. That's what he said. And that's why they thought it was crazy. Watch this. A division arose among the Jews because of these words. Many said, he has a demon, and he is insane, because of what he just said. I have authority to lay down my life to die, and I have authority to take it back again. Exousia, I have power. But others said, these are not the words of one who is demon-possessed. So, you know, this is power, powerful. Imagine hearing this stuff for the first time. Imagine. What would you think if you were at the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who mourn, they shall be comforted. You wouldn't say that person was demon-possessed. There's great power. Or the Pharisees tried to say, why didn't you arrest him? They were talking to their henchmen. They said, well, no one ever spoke like this man. That's what they said. So they're saying, these are not the words of one demon-possessed. And from that point on, those who did not believe Jesus eventually joined a rebellion against Rome. They were trying to do a Hanukkah redo. The Pharisees had convinced them that the same thing would happen, that lightning would strike twice. If they were zealous for the law, that God would come through for them. And just like they kicked out Antiochus and Alexander's people, the Greeks, you could kick out the Romans. That's what happened. But those who believed in Jesus left Jerusalem when Rome came against that rebellion, as Jesus had commanded. This is why it's so important to remember this. The Jewish followers who believed in Jesus. Jesus said, when you see the city surrounded, you get out of town. That's what he said. Because and he wept over Jerusalem. This was not some grudge match for him. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, you will be laid low because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. That's what he said. And he wept when he said that they'll be persecuted and be brought captive into all nations. He's Jewish. These are his people. His covenant people. And when he comes back, he's coming back specifically to take back what is rightfully his, the nation of Israel, the Jews. Christians must never, ever get any kind of anti-Semitic feeling in their brains. Ever. Because you're breaking the heart of Jesus. Paul said, yes, it's a mystery. They hate you. They're coming after you. They're persecuting you. He said, but I'm going to tell you this mystery, lest you become wise in your own eyes. That's what Paul said. That's Romans 11. Read it. He said, partial blindness has come on Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then all Israel will be saved as it is written. That's what it says. So what is this? It's called the Ark of Titus. It's what Napoleon copied in France. This was built in 81 AD by the Roman Emperor Domitian. His older brother had died. His older brother was a Roman general named Titus. And he built it for his older brother to commemorate Titus's victory over the Jewish rebellion in 70 AD. And the ark contains panels on the inside of it depicting the triumphal procession that took place in Rome in 71 AD after Titus had that victory. Here's what that looks like. Anybody ever seen that? The Ark of Titus shows an extremely rare real-time depiction of the artifacts from the Second Temple. So the first temple was Solomon. The Babylonians destroyed it. The second temple is Zechariah's temple that they rebuilt it, right? The Hanukkah temple is the second temple. This depiction became a symbol of the Jewish diaspora, which means dispersion. Because the Romans came in under Titus, and a million people tried to take refuge around the temple, and they slaughtered them, all of them, and sold hundreds of thousands of Jews into slavery, and everybody else who was Jewish were scattered throughout the earth as slaves. They ran away. The only ones who got away were the Christians that Jesus said, get out of town. And some say that that was the reason. See, in the first 100 years of Christianity, it was mostly Jewish people. And the Jewish rabbis and so on refused to consider that these were Jews who believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Absolutely refused. I just told you why. Because they didn't defend, they didn't stand and defend. They left. But the Christian Jews said, well, we were commanded to leave by Jesus. That's the split. I didn't make that up. You can research it yourself. So you can see in this picture. So that menorah, it was like 5 feet high. See how there's people carrying it? It was big. This 5-foot-high menorah shown here would have been the same menorah, not only in Zechariah's vision, but also the same menorah that God used when he performed the original miracle of Hanukkah. That's it right there. So the lesson of Hanukkah is never let your life in the Spirit become your own religious works. Or to put it another way, always remember, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Your it, just put your own life in there. My life is not by might, not by my own works, not by my own power, but by your Spirit. His Spirit says the Lord. We come here, we worship. Why do we come and worship? Why do we do worship songs in the beginning of these messages? Why don't we just cut to the sermon? Why? Because it's not by might, not by power, by my Spirit. If I don't encourage you to spend time with God and connect with God and sense His Spirit in your life, I'm a failure. I'm no better than the Pharisees. And that's the truth. The worship here is as important, maybe more important, than what you hear. Because you know what you hear, human nature being the way it is, you'll forget a bunch of it, maybe not all of it. Something will speak to you. But if you learn how to connect in the Spirit, you'll be fine. And you'll fulfill your purpose. And if you're here today, either watching on the internet or you're here and you've never really said yes to Jesus, not really, don't let the new year start without. Your new year's resolution should be, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. All of us as a church. And if you don't know Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is convicting you and tugging at your heart right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross to take my punishment. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You laid down your life for me to take my punishment. You rose from the grave again. Why? Because you said I have power to take it back again. I believe it all. Come into my life. Live your life in me. Lead me. My sheep hear my voice. They go in and out and find pasture. Lead me and live your life through me, and I'll do the best I can with your help, with the help of your Spirit, to serve you the rest of my life. Happy Hanukkah. Amen.